From the standpoint of asking the question, do you know my Jesus? That's what I want to know. This is how I know Jesus, and I'm hoping that you'll get to know Him the same way. Okay? That's really what I'm trying to do. And so we've been looking at Jesus in different ways that the Bible speaks of Him, different characteristics and traits and different ways that Jesus just does things for us in our lives. And so this morning, our study takes us in looking at, and here's the question, do you know my Jesus as your high priest? Okay? Now, this is a two-part lesson because there's a lot of stuff I want to talk with you about Jesus being our high priest. And since you want to be able to leave to go get lunch at a reasonable hour and all that kind of stuff, we can't fit it all in because it would probably take us a couple hours. Okay? So we're going to do part one today, and we're going to do part two next week in looking at Jesus as our high priest. A lot of really awesome things that the writer of Hebrews primarily tells us about Jesus serving in the capacity of our high priest. And so I want to start this morning over in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, in the text that was read for us this morning. Now, this is one of those therefore passages, okay? Verse 14 starts out, therefore. So, as you've heard me talk about before, whenever we have something that starts out with a therefore, then that always means that it's a reference to what has just previously been said, okay? So before we can look at what he says after the therefore, we need to take a little bit of a look at what he's saying before the therefore so we understand more completely what the therefore is there for. Okay? All right. Now, so if you go back to the beginning of chapter 1, or chapter 3 rather, verse 1, notice what he says. There's another one of those therefores. We're not going to go back before this one. But here's the thing. What he's talking about here is really laying the foundation for this whole concept of Jesus being our high priest. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. And so he introduces Jesus here in this concept as our high priest. And what he's going to be doing over the rest of this whole section is laying the foundation for Jesus' priesthood. Okay? And that goes all the way up to chapter 4 and verse 13, where our text begins this morning. So he's looking at all of this and kind of laying this foundation for us to begin to understand the concept of Jesus not only being our Savior, but being our high priest. Now, here's one of the significant things that I want you to think about with this. As we read through this and study to this week and next week on and looking at Jesus being the high priest, understand that the capacity of Jesus as a high priest was not something that was temporary, and it was not something that was for while he was here on earth. Okay? So I want to plant that seed in your brain here while we get ready to go into this and look at, so that as we're looking at Jesus as our high priest, I want you to get to know him as your high priest today and for the rest of your life, and even on into eternity. So, therefore, okay? Therefore, chapter 4, verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, and then what he does is he introduces what I like to refer to as the lettuce statements. Okay? The lettuce statements, two of them in this passage here, okay? Verse 14, he says, therefore, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So that's one of the things that he's calling upon us to do. Since we have this great high priest, That's all the reason in the world for us to hold firmly to the faith we profess. Why do we need to do that? Because, or for, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. And then the second lettuce statement. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So these lettuce statements, you see, are based on the therefore, since Jesus is our high priest, and he's not just a high priest, he's a great high priest, we have a powerful reason to hold firmly to the faith that we have, and we have a powerful reason to be able to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Now, keep your finger right here for a second and turn over to chapter 10 for a moment. And notice that the writer here uses this same pattern again. And look at the lettuce statements that he makes here based on the therefore. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, well, that's what he was talking about in chapter 4, you see. Since we have a high priest, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. And here he's saying, let us enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. How do we do that? With confidence, you see. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. In verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, those kinds of statements that the writer here is basically telling us, look, we have all the reason in the world to be doing these things. Why? Because of the great high priest and Savior that we have. So therefore, let us do these things. Isn't that great? To know that because of the high priest that we have, here's some great encouragement we can have, and not only encouragement, but here's a place where we can go with confidence, and that is to the throne room of Almighty God. And if we didn't have Jesus as a high priest, then the throne room would not be available to you and I today. See? And that's one of the most awesome things about having Jesus as our high priest. Now, so he tells us that since we have this great high priest, here's another great benefit of this. He says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but rather we have one who, he says, has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. In other words, we have a high priest who knows what we're going through when we're in the midst of spiritual warfare because he has been there. But even more significant is not only has he been there, but he has conquered. See, he has conquered that temptation, and he has the strength as high priest to help us in our time of need. We have one who can identify with us. And not only can he identify with us, but look at the very last thing that he says there. That lettuce statement there. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in that time of need. I don't know about you, but I know when I'm facing struggle, when I'm facing temptation, when I find myself in the midst of spiritual warfare, I need grace. Okay? I need that grace, and I need mercy to help me in that particular time. And that's what Jesus, as our high priest, provides for us. Okay? So that's the first thing, is that we have a sympathetic high priest. He's able to identify with us in the struggles that we face in life. We also have a representative high priest. Okay? If you look at chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, this is verses 1 through 10 here. Look at what he says. Excuse me. And basically, he's going to be laying the foundation for an understanding of what the high priesthood under the law of Moses was really all about, and then take a look at that compared to this high priesthood we have with Jesus. Every high priest, he says, is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God. Now, I like that statement, okay? Not so much because of what it meant for the Israelites with the high priest they have, but I like it because what it means for you and I today. I want you to think about it this way. What kind of matters do you need the high priest to represent you on before God? Think about that a moment, you see? Look at what he says here. We have every high priest is selected among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God. He goes on to say, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So the question then is, what matters? Okay, what matters do you need to have a high priest represent you before God in? Okay. How about those sin matters? See? How about those personal issues and struggles that we face and those battles that we do with Satan? If you look over in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we find that Jesus represents us in matters before God as our defense attorney. Okay? John writes there, "My dear children, I write these things to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world." Now, the language in the Greek, which is what that was written in, the original language, when he says, "We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense," literally means a defense attorney. You see? So we have Jesus, who is our high priest, representing us in matters before God as our defense attorney. Isn't that great? You couldn't ask for a better defense attorney than Jesus, you see? And I don't know about you, but I find myself oftentimes in need of Jesus as my defense attorney because I mess up so often. And so I'm glad that I have this kind of a high priest to represent me in those matters before God. But then look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy says here, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." So you see, we have Jesus as a mediator, a high priest and a mediator to represent us in matters between us and God. Wow. What an awesome high priest. Which is very different, in a sense, from what the high priest under the law of Moses was. Go back over to Hebrews 5 and let's continue reading here. These high priests were appointed to represent them, that is, the people, and that is related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifice for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So, Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience, look at this, from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, here's the really important thing about this. What we're beginning to see here, and as we continue to study, we're going to see even more of this contrast that is going to be made between the high priesthood under the law of Moses, that is, the Aaronic priesthood, that is, the descendants of Aaron, the Levites, and what that high priesthood was all about compared to what the high priesthood that we have under Jesus today is. It's a completely different high priesthood, even under a different order. That is, under the order of Melchizedek. So during Jesus' life on earth, what he did for us was the same thing he did for himself. He offered prayers and petitions. And the writer here tells us, yes, for the one who could save him from death. And you might ask, well, wait a minute, but I thought he died on the cross. Well, he did, but that's not the death he's talking about. He's talking about saving him from eternal death, because it was God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. You see? And it was because of his death, burial, and resurrection, that of our high priest, that you and I have salvation. That's what our high priest has done for us and continues to do today. And that's why God made him a priest, a high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but rather after the order of Melchizedek. We say, well, all right, now what about this Melchizedek? Who exactly is he? Well, that's one of the interesting things about Melchizedek and the story of him. It's very short. It's very brief. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about him at all. You see? But that's part of the point. And that's why Jesus is designated as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And you go back, go over to chapter 7 now of Hebrews, and we begin to get a little bit of an insight, a very little bit of an insight into who Melchizedek was. Okay? He says here, Melchizedek was a king of Salem and a priest of God Most High. Now, Melchizedek is the one that Abraham met on his way back from rescuing Lot and all of his family. And Abraham paid a tithe or a tenth of all that he had to Melchizedek. You see? And then the statement, if you look up in verse 3, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, what does that mean? It means that, what, Melchizedek just kind of appeared out of the mist somewhere? No, basically what it refers to is there is no record of where Melchizedek came from. There's no record of what happened to him. In other words, his death. There just is nothing said about him. There's no record there. So it is almost as if Melchizedek just kind of popped in and then popped out. But the point here is, again, this comparison to the priesthood under Moses, where there was a record. In fact, there was a necessity for a record. In other words, every priest had to be able to show that he came from the line of Levi. There was a genealogy there that showed that they were allowed to be a priest, and thus eventually some could serve as high priest because of the genealogy. That was significant and important there, you see. But with Melchizedek, there's no record. Nobody knew where he came from. Nobody knew what happened to him. He had no beginning then, officially, and no end. Just like Jesus, the Son of God. if you go back to studies we've done before, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God when? In the beginning. You see? Jesus always has existed, and He always will exist. He had no beginning, and He had no end. Just like Melchizedek. You see? And that's why the writer here makes this comparison of Jesus as our high priest to Melchizedek and his priesthood. It is of a different order. A different order than that of the priesthood under Aaron. He goes on to say in this section, begin, look in chapter 7, verse 11 is where we are right now. And in this last part here, we're going to finish up. He begins to talk about here why there is a need for us to have another priesthood. And understanding that there was a purpose and a time for the priesthood under Aaron of the old law. But there was also of necessity a time for that priesthood to end and for another priesthood to begin and to take over. He says, beginning in verse 11, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, that is, the priesthood of Levi, okay, for on the basis of its law was given to the people, why was there still a need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and the one from that tribe has... And no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. One who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Wow. Do you begin to understand how awesome the high priesthood of Jesus really is? You see, that high priesthood was and is so much different just simply from its foundation because of why it was established and how. Under the law of Moses, there was a necessity for a certain part of order to be done, and so the Levitical priesthood was given. And it was followed all along. But Jesus didn't come from the tribe of Levi. He came from the tribe of Judah. And those descendants of Judah were not allowed to be in the priesthood. Only those of the tribe of Levi were allowed such. But Jesus comes and opens up the door to a whole new order of things as a high priest, not after the order of Aaron, of Levi, but rather after the order of Melchizedek. Now, because of that, there is a change, he says, a change of the law. There's a necessity. We have a different priest, we have a different law. You see? Because the old law is taken out of the way. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul there says, concerning Jesus having canceled the written code with its regulation that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And so that old law that followed and supported the Levitical priesthood, it was taken out of the way. There was no more necessity for it after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because now, with Jesus, there is a new high priest. And that high priest is not just a new one, but he is a better high priest. And that's what he says in this last part here. Again, still in chapter 7, okay? Verse 17, for it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." Forever. In verse 22, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. So we have then a better high priest for us today, who is not only a better high priest, but he's the high priest over a better covenant that we have for us today, the covenant of Christ. The old one, the old covenant is gone. It's been taken out of the way. And thus, the old priesthood has gone with it. And now, we are under the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So, we have a high priest who is sympathetic. In other words, he knows what we feel. When we're struggling with sin and temptation in our lives, he knows what we feel. He's been there. Tempted in every way, just as you and I are, yet was without sin. We have a high priest who is our representative, who stands and represents us in matters before God. And we have a better high priest, one that is better than those under the old law. He is a priest forever. And he is the high priest over a better covenant between us and God. Do you know Jesus as that kind of high priest in your life today? Now, we're going to begin next week with chapter 7, verse 23. We're going to pick up there and continue on in this study, looking at some more things about Jesus as our high priest. But for this morning, I just want you to be thinking about the things that we talked about. Do you know Jesus that way? Is Jesus your high priest who sympathizes with you as you struggle with the sin that you struggle with in your life, in the daily spiritual warfare? Are you allowing Jesus to represent you in matters before God, or are you trying to do it on your own? Right. And is Jesus your high priest over this better covenant because you have allowed Him to save you from your sins? Do you know Jesus as a high priest in that way? If you do, but maybe there's things that you're struggling with in your life you need some encouragement and help with, let us know that. And that's what we want to do. If, however, there's someone here this morning who doesn't have Jesus as that kind of high priest in your life, you can have Him today, right now, as your high priest. All you have to do is repent of the sin that is separating you from God and call upon Jesus as your Lord and high priest. And have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And Jesus will be your high priest to represent you as your defense attorney in this better covenant between Him and us. Whatever we can do to help you in your daily life to be what God wants you to be and to get to know Jesus better, we want to be able to do that. I'll be up front to receive you. Ted will be in the back. If you'd like to have a private prayer or conversation with him, we can't help you if you don't let us know what's going on. So we offer this time of invitation. Let's stand together and sing.